Good morning, church.
Good morning, Pastor.
Hallelujah. I read to you from Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning hour that we can come before your throne, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, as your church. We thank you that we can call upon your holy name, praise and worship you. From the bottom of our hearts, we thank you, O Lord God, that you accept our praise, you accept our worship. Not because of what we are, but because of what you have done for us. Not because of who we are, but because of the finished work that was done for us by your only begotten Son on the cross. And we thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory, coming into this world, taking upon yourself a human body, sinless and perfect. And in that body you took our sin. Yes, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow and our sicknesses, wounded. You were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon you. It is by the blows that cut into your very body that we are healed. We thank you, Lord, for making us yours, sealing us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. Thank you that you come to dwell in us by your Spirit. You lead us into all truth. So open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law this morning. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking into the subject, the mysteries of prayer. The mysteries of prayer. And we looked at the fact that every believer in Christ must love to pray. Number one. Keep that in mind. Every believer in Christ must love to pray. Number two, we must get what we pray for when we pray according to the will of God. We must love to pray. We must get what we pray for in praying according to the will of God. And we saw how God welcomes every believer who comes to him in prayer. And we looked at the fact that in Christ, we are a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So through the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing blood of Jesus, we have become a kingdom and priests, kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. And God's destiny and purpose for his people is to be kings and priests. What does that mean for us experientially, to be kings and priests? We learned that as kings, we are meant to rule in his kingdom on earth. Number two, as priests, we are meant to offer sacrifices. And we took note of this special function, a kingdom and priests, or a kingdom of priests. And God's people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, are not one or the other. As people of a kingdom, it is our responsibility to rule the world for God wherever God has placed us. We are called to manifest his reign in our lives personally. We are also called to manifest his rule, his kingdom, in the area where God has placed us, the responsibility that he has entrusted us with. There, we are called to manifest his kingdom. But only when we learn to minister as priests can we do this. God manifests his kingdom through us as kings only when we learn to minister as priests. And that means we rule the world for God. And how do we do that? Through our prayer lives. That's the sacrifice as priests that we are called to offer. We rule the world for God through our prayer lives. So when we learn to pray, then we are qualified to rule. So it's mandatory that we take our prayer life seriously so that God's kingdom is manifest in and through us. And so it's so vital, it's so important. It's mandatory that we take our prayer lives very seriously. We also began looking into the basic conditions that are needed for answered prayer. Number one, we must come to God in godly fear. Number two, we must come to God in faith. Number three, we must pray in the name of Jesus. Number four, we must approach God with confidence and without condemnation. We must have, number five, we must have the right motive in praying. Number six, we must forgive those who have hurt us. And we looked into this for two Sundays. We looked at how forgiveness is a very important condition for receiving answers to prayer. And today, we will look into two more basic conditions for answered prayer. The seventh and the eighth condition for answered prayer. And these two conditions help us to understand how to pray in the will of God. The seventh and eighth condition that we're going to look into today helps us to understand how to pray in the will of God. The seventh condition for answered prayer is being directed by the Holy Spirit. Being directed by the Holy Spirit when we pray. The hallmark of the Christian life is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest that you study Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8. In Romans 6, you have the principle of victory. In Romans chapter 7, you have the problem that every human being, every believer in Christ faces, a battle against sin and Satan. And how we are unable to have victory in the strength of our flesh. And then in Romans chapter 8, you come to the secret of living in the realm of God's Spirit. Living in the realm of God's Spirit. So you have the principle in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, you have the problem. Romans chapter 8, we have the power. The power to live by the Holy Spirit. And the hallmark of the Christian life is to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what God expects out of every believer. To be led, to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's so important for us to live a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Controlled by the Holy Spirit in obedience to God's word, so that we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. In Romans 8, there are three things that are said about the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of adoption, by which we call God Abba, Father. He's also called the Spirit of life. He imparts life into us. He empowers us by His Spirit. And then you find He's also called the Spirit of death. The Spirit that puts to death the misdeeds of the body so that we can live. The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of life, the Spirit that puts to death the misdeeds of our body so that we can live. So a life that is led by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's the hallmark of Christian living. And the power of the Holy Spirit works through our prayers. The power of the Holy Spirit works through our prayers only to the extent that our prayers are in line with the Word of God. So let's begin with this verse in Romans chapter 8 verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, that's a continuing present tense in the original Greek, which means that as many as are continually, regularly being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Alright, I repeat. As many are continually, regularly being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. By the way, the Greek word used for sons here speaks of a mature son, not a newborn infant. Sons meaning mature sons and daughters, not infants. You become a child of God the moment you're born again. When you're born again, you become a child of God. But God desires that you move on to maturity. From infancy, God wants you to move into adulthood. Now, many people who are born of the Holy Spirit, those who are born again, are not led by the Holy Spirit and they never reach maturity.
It is not enough to have a nodding acquaintance with the Holy Spirit on Sunday in church. We are called to have a 24/7 relationship with the Holy Spirit to function as mature sons and daughters of God. And this happens only when you are continually, regularly led by the Spirit of God. And later on in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul applies this truth about being led, about the leading of the Holy Spirit, specifically to the prayer life of the Christian. Being led by the Holy Spirit in praying. So in Romans 8 verse 26 and 27, Paul puts it this way. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that means infirmities. Another word, another translation would put infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, these verses do not directly use the words praying in tongues, but I strongly believe that that is what is implied here. Of course, all our praying must be led by the Holy Spirit, whether we pray with our mind or whether we pray in the Spirit. All of our praying must be led by the Holy Spirit. But note, the Apostle Paul said that the Holy Spirit comes to help of our weakness, comes to the help of our weaknesses or infirmities. And we all have a specific infirmity. All of us, we have a specific infirmity. Can you tell from those two verses, what is our specific infirmity? What is our infirmity? It's not physical sickness. It's not a disease. It's part of our carnal nature. And what is this weakness? What is this infirmity? From that verse, it's here. It's very clear. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. And please don't tell me you know what to pray for. Because I'm telling you, the Bible says you don't know what to pray for. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know how to pray. That's what the Bible is saying. That's our infirmity. That's our weakness. That's our weakness. We do not know what to pray for. Or let me try and state this in another way. We do not always know what to pray for. It's some things we know we need to pray for. But we do not always know what to pray for. And even if we do, many times we still do not know how to pray for that situation. We don't. The Bible makes that very clear. Now, you might know that your son or your daughter or your friend needs prayer. I don't think there's a single family represented here that doesn't have a problem. I don't think so. I don't believe so. I hope every family that I know of has a problem. Some struggle or the other. Son, daughter, brother, sister, relative, friend. Problem is in business, problem in your workplace, some kind of a struggle that you're going through, and it's overwhelming at times. You just don't know what to do. You don't even know how to pray. Yes or no? Yep. You're nodding your heads. That's clear. And that's our weakness. That's our weakness. We do not always know what to pray for, and even if we do, many times we still do not know how to pray for it. You might know, yes, somebody's in trouble, but you still do not know how to pray. So what is God's solution to this weakness? There in that verse you have God's solution. The Spirit of God comes to your help in this infirmity. Now how? He takes over and makes intercession through you, praying according to the will of God. So when we do not know how to pray according to the mind of God, when we are faced with a need that we do not know how to pray, what do we do? We turn to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you take over and pray through me. And this is one of the glorious blessings of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now I mention being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I want us to ponder what that means before we go further, and how that is so important for prayer. We did go through some of this a little early on, I think a couple of months ago. But let's just do this again. For this is very important when it comes to the prayer life of a Christian. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptizer said in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And you find there are three baptisms. There's baptism with first water, then the Holy Spirit, then fire. So you find there are three baptisms. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what you're going to focus on now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that a believer in Christ could have today. And that's very, very important. There are some circles in the Christian faith that believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was relegated to the first century church. And when the last of the apostles died, that ended the apostolic age and there ended the spiritual gifts. Now, I personally do not hold to that interpretation of scripture. As most of you know, I still believe that the spiritual gifts are very much available today and that they can be received by any believer who desires these gifts. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still available today. Now let's take a look at a quick review, an overview of the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we look at three different prepositions that are used. Not just in the English language, but also in the original Greek language of the New Testament to communicate the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Three prepositions. Now, what is a preposition? If you look up, you can Google if you want. Preposition is a word like in or with. That's just before a noun. In, with, upon. Those are what's called prepositions. Now, you have this in the English translation. You also have this in the original Greek. Here, to understand the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need to look at these three prepositions. The Holy Spirit is the word, the first preposition that we use in Scripture about the Holy Spirit is that word, the first preposition, the word with. The Spirit is with us to lead us to Christ. John 14 verse 17, the first part of that verse, we'll come to that. Jesus said in John 14 verse 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That word with is the first preposition. The first preposition Jesus uses here is that word in the original Greek. That word with is para, from which comes that word, the word parakletos, which is the comforter of the Holy Spirit. The word para means with you. It means around or near you. He is not yet in you. He is around or he is near you. Then Jesus uses the next preposition in the rest of that verse. In the future tense, he tells them that you know him, for he dwells with you. He dwells with you. That's present tense. And then he says, and will be in you. That's future tense. So first the idea is with. What does Jesus mean when he says the Holy Spirit is with you? The Holy Spirit with you means the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you and draws you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's exactly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. None of us, I was asked the other day on Zoom, on our Wednesday meeting, how do I know that I'm born again? Is it because I made a decision on a particular day? I said, no. You know that you're born again when the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. When the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God, according to Romans chapter 8 verse 16. Not because you signed on a dotted line. No. Alright, the first idea of with. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit draws you, he woos you into a relationship with Christ. He's not yet in you. But that's exactly what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. None of us has come to a relationship and a knowledge of Jesus Christ except that the Holy Spirit has helped us. The Holy Spirit gives us the grace to repent. It's not your work. It's not something that you do. It is something that the Holy Spirit gives you the grace to do. You're not saved by works. Even repentance, the Holy Spirit gives you the grace to repent. The Holy Spirit helps us by bringing conviction to our hearts. He convicts us of our sin and He reveals to us the truth about who Jesus is. Then what happens? We exercise our will to receive Jesus and we invite Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit with us, wooing us, drawing us, leading us, convicting us. That's the ministry of with, para, in Greek. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the first work, drawing us to Jesus. Then Jesus says in the same verse in John 14:17, "For He dwells with you and will be in." And the word there in the original Greek is en. In you. The Greek word used is en. Now the audience he's speaking to, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. So there is a specific context here. He's speaking to his disciples. And there is also a broader application for you and me. We can learn from this about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First, the Spirit is with us, wooing us, drawing us. But then the Holy Spirit comes in. En. He comes in us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, the second work, the Spirit comes in us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. John 20:19-22, we'll come to that a little later. When we come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we by faith accept Him as our Lord and Savior, now we use that terminology that Jesus comes into our hearts. You know, that you heard that so many times, isn't it? Jesus has come into my heart. Now what we really mean is that the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, the uncreated eternal Spirit of God, has come to dock Himself in my spirit. I'm born of God's Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3:6-7, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Every human being is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Now your soul and your spirit are inseparably linked. Because your soul is the seat of your emotion, your will, your conscience. Your soul is your mind, your emotion, your reason, your affection, your will. That's your soul. And your human spirit is what houses your soul. Alright, look at it this way. Your human spirit is what houses your soul. Alright, and they are interlinked. They're interlinked. So the two of those are connected. And then what houses your soul and your spirit is your... What houses your soul and your spirit is your body. What we see. We can't see the soul, we can't see the spirit, but we can see the body. So the soul and spirit, interconnected, is housed by this shell of our bodies. And so one day when we die, our spirit and soul link together, and sometimes interchangeably used in the scripture. Sometimes the word spirit is used, sometimes the word soul is used. When we die, what happens? Our spirit and our soul link together. They vacate our body and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Our body of flesh and bones is just a shell. So when a believer in Christ dies, we just leave the shell of our body. Our body is just a shell. That's all. A clay shell. Alright. So when we die, if you're a believer, your soul and your spirit go to be with Christ. When I'm speaking to you, actually it's not my body speaking. Who's speaking? My spirit is speaking using my soul. Alright? So when I die, this is what happens. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when we die, we just leave the shell of our body, but our spirit is within our bodies right now. At present, our spirit is within our bodies. We are alive. So when you come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and docks himself in your spirit. Your spirit, remember, was created to commune with God, but you're born with the spirit which is dead, spiritually dead. You can't commune with God. You try to, you can't, because you're spiritually dead. But when you're born again, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and docks himself in your spirit, and your spirit which is dead comes alive. And your spirit can commune with God's spirit. God's spirit communes with your spirit. That's what happens when you're born again. Now the question is this. Who did he speak to? He's speaking to the disciples. Right? Alright? He's speaking to the disciples. Now this is the question. When exactly did the Holy Spirit come in the disciples? When exactly did the Holy Spirit come in the disciples? When do you think that happened? Huh? John 14 verses 16 to 17, he's speaking to the disciples. So when did the Holy Spirit come in the disciples? The Holy Spirit came in the disciples when they were born again. Now when were they born again? They were always with Jesus. They understood who Jesus was. They even declared, Peter was the one who said, when asked by the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, but when did they put their trust and faith in him after he had died on the cross for their sins? The answer is in John chapter 20, which I referred to earlier. John 20, when Jesus appears to them, in his resurrected body, Jesus appears to them after he had died and rose again from the dead. And when he first appears to them, this is what he says. In John 20, verses 19 to 22. This is when they were born again. Alright, John 20, verse 19 and 22. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them what? Louder, please. So now you see when they were born again. Receive the Holy Spirit. It was at that moment that they in effect put their faith and trust in Jesus as the risen Lord who had died on the cross for their sins. And so, when they believed and received him, at that point, they also received the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if Jesus is going to breathe on you and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit," you receive the Holy Spirit. Alright? No questions asked. Yes or no? Amen? Who said this? Jesus said it. What happened? They received the Holy Spirit. And they were born again. No debate about that. I hope so. It happened to them. Alright. That's when they were born again. But then it's curious to note that even after Jesus does this in John chapter 20, a few weeks later, when he's about to ascend back into heaven to the Father, in Acts chapter 1, he tells the very same people, the same disciples who are born again, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the gift my Father promised, for in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He tells them in Acts chapter 1 verse 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, and for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Wait a minute. Didn't they get everything they needed back in John chapter 20 when they received the Holy Spirit? You see, that's where the third proposition comes into play. Because the third proposition that Jesus uses, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The Holy Spirit comes upon us when we are baptized by Christ. It's very interesting. The Holy Spirit woos us, draws us, brings us to Jesus. Jesus comes to dwell in us. Once He dwells in us, what does He do? He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us when you are baptized by Christ, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. Look at that word. What is that? What is that proposition? What is that proposition? Come upon you. Come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They already received the Holy Spirit. And now He's telling them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's very interesting. The Greek word there is epi, meaning upon. Upon. The reason why Jesus says that you have to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, even though in John chapter 20 He had breathed on them, saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The reason is because there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the overflowing power of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. And it's very important for us to understand this difference so that we can walk in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Very important. You see, people can get saved and have the Holy Spirit indwell them and go to heaven. Yes, but if you want to live a life of power that the Holy Spirit intends for you to have, then you must ask the Lord to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You must ask the Lord to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. People can get saved, they can get to heaven and have the Holy Spirit indwell them, go to heaven, yes. But if you really want to live the life that God expects you to live as mature sons and daughters, all right, then you need to ask the Lord to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you. And this happens to a believer, a person who is born again, subsequent to his or her salvation experience. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit when you're born again. But when the Lord Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit has you. All right, you're born again. Let me put it this way. When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. All right? But when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit will have you. There's a difference. There's a difference. You have the Spirit when you're born again. When Jesus baptizes you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, then what happens? The Holy Spirit will have you. You have the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit control your life? 24/7. All right, church, please wake up. A very, very important truth to grasp. Very important truth to understand. Otherwise, you can't live the life that God expects you to live, empowered by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you when the Lord Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit after being born again. He comes upon you. And that's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. And in fact, Jesus quotes, He refers back to that narrative when John baptized with water. Look at what He says in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So He's referring exactly to what John said in Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now look at what happened in Acts chapter 1 verse 6 to 8. What did Jesus say? Acts chapter 1 verse 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But He tells them what to focus on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let me tell you, it's impossible for us to be true witnesses for Jesus unless and until we are baptized with the Holy Spirit power. We can't. We can't. We can't be His witnesses unless we are baptized by His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit. Because He says, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now it's interesting to note in the Gospels that word love is emphasized over and over again. Love, 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 love. Throughout the Gospels you will find that. But when you come to the book of Acts, you will not find that word love. Please search the book of Acts and tell me if you find that word love. The word love is not mentioned even one time in the book of Acts. So when you study the book of Acts, you'll find the operative word that the book of Acts uses is the word power. Power. Not saying that love is not important. To be a witness for Jesus, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Greek word used there is the word dunamis. Dunamis. That's how it's pronounced. Dunamis. Now we get our English word dynamite from this Greek word power, dynamite. God wants us to live a powerful life, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be effective witnesses, that we might have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, that we may be baptized or overwhelmed. That's actually the meaning of the word baptism. Overwhelmed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's separate and distinct from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now that word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to immerse. That's why we immerse people when we baptize them. It means immerse, or it means submerge. And I like this word. It means overwhelm. Overwhelm. Now what has this baptism of the Holy Spirit got to do with praying in tongues? And that's our question. That's what we're going to dwell on. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is consummated. Please mark that word, consummated. Alright? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is consummated by this experience of supernatural utterance, where the Holy Spirit speaks and not the believer. We come to this in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. When He's telling us how to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, infirmities. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives the believer a language to speak that the believer does not know. Now, the first time I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I did not receive the gift of tongues. I did not. And I very clearly remember the first time I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The first time I was baptized with the Holy Spirit was while I was praying and I was riding my scooty, TVS moped. A scooty, those days it's called a scooty. I was riding that scooty and I was on my way from RIT Jamshedpur from my college, and I was going to a place called Sachi. In Jamshedpur, where I was going to Uncle Israel's home. And some of you do know that dear old couple, my foster parents in Jamshedpur. So I was riding this scooty and I was on my way and I was praying while I was praying with my mind. Right? I did not know what it means to pray in the spirit, because I hadn't yet experienced the gift of tongues. But while I was riding the scooty, something amazing took place. And I was praying and suddenly I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I was overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was on the scooty. Now, I did not speak in tongues, but I had this overwhelming experience of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon me. And that is what the Greek word actually means, baptizo. Baptizo means overwhelm. Now, what happened from that day on? From that day on, I began to preach the gospel boldly. I began to preach the gospel boldly, so boldly, I was not afraid of anyone. And right there in Jamshedpur, I was faced every day you know, with people who are from the RSS, people who persecuted me, but I had absolutely no fear to proclaim the gospel boldly to them. I still remember I was in Calcutta for a week, and I had gone there to the studio to record my songs, and I met with, I was on Park Street in Calcutta, and through a friend of mine, I met one of the biggest gundas in Calcutta, in Park Street, and I shared the gospel with him. And he was very open to me, and he took his shirt off, and he showed me the stab injuries on his body. Huge, hefty fellow. Something like, he said, 17 stab injuries. He showed me all over his body. And that's when I realized that, you know, what kind of a man he is. But I had no fear, because I was empowered by the Holy Spirit, bold to share the gospel with him. So the first time I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I did not speak in tongues. I did not speak in tongues. Yes, I was overwhelmed. And from that day on, I began to preach the gospel boldly. And I believe this is one of the results of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you want to use terminology which is different, that's left to you. For me, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit is one and the same. Alright? It's one and the same. And look, why I'm saying this is when something will happen to you. The moment the Holy Spirit comes upon you, something amazing will happen. He filled me with boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we see this. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Now, it was many years later when I had, again, I've had more experiences of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But many years later, when I had that similar experience of being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, that's when I received the gift of tongues. So that's why I remember I used that word, consummated. Alright? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is consummated by this experience of supernatural utterance by the Holy Spirit speaks and not the believer. When did I receive the gift of tongues? Many years later, when I was again filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon me. It happened when I kept on asking the Lord, because I knew there was something called the gift of tongues, which I had not yet received. So I kept on asking. I said, and I needed the gift of tongues, because I knew that the gift of tongues would enhance my prayer life. And I said, Lord, I need this gift. I need this gift, because I could pray with my mind to a certain limit. How much can you pray with your mind? You know about certain things, you can pray, but there's so many things that you do not know. The Bible says you don't even know how to pray. Yes or no? Alright? So we need the Holy Spirit praying through us. So it was many years later when I had this experience of being overwhelmed again, baptized with the Holy Spirit, that I received the gift of tongues. When I kept on asking the Lord for the gift of tongues, many years later, because I knew that the gift of tongues would enhance my prayer life. And that's why I used that word, consummated. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is consummated by this experience of praying in tongues. When the believer yields himself continuously to the work of the Holy Spirit prays through him, making intercession for him with groanings that cannot be uttered. That means you're not speaking with your mind. The Holy Spirit is speaking through you, using your tongue, using your mouth. The Holy Spirit prays for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Romans 8 verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. You see that? The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Our praying must always be led by the Holy Spirit, whether we pray with our minds or whether we pray in tongues. The Apostle Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, I will pray with my Spirit. Alright? He says, I will pray with my spirit, which means he's praying in tongues. But I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. That means he's going to worship. He's going to worship in tongues. But I will sing with my mind also. Praying in tongues is truly an amazing experience. It's an amazing experience. How wonderful to realize that when we do not know how to pray, we can turn to God and we can experience the Holy Spirit praying through us. And when he prays through us in unknown tongues, we are praying the right prayer in the will of God. We know that it is the right prayer because the Holy Spirit is giving us that prayer, and he prays according to the revealed will of God. He takes over our vocal organs and our inner nature, and he holds a prayer meeting inside of us 24/7. That's what happens. This is God's glorious provision, I believe, for every believer in Christ. Yes, I believe for every believer in Christ, this is God's glorious provision. When we have come to the end of our limited understanding, and this is our biggest problem, because we like to live life according to our abilities, according to our thinking. But when we come to the end of our limited understanding, when we have used up our own poor, I would use that word poor, mental resources, what do? We turn it over to the Holy Spirit, and he's equal to the task. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 81 verse 10. Open your mouth wide. God saying, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Just give the Holy Spirit your mouth, your tongue. Right? You can't tame your tongue. Right? You can't tame your tongue. But who can tame your tongue? The Holy Spirit can. Can you tame your tongue? Let me tell you, you can't tame any part of your body. You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can. No man can tame the tongue, the Bible says. So if you have a problem with the tongue, that shows that you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can take control of your tongue. Ask the Lord. If you're fighting with your wife, you're fighting with your husband, and you're speaking words to each other that you should not be speaking, you have a problem with your tongue, what should you do? Lord, I have this problem. Please acknowledge that. Ask him to take control of your tongue, and something amazing is going to happen. When God takes control of your tongue, you will speak words of kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness. All right? You will speak those kind of words. Your wife will find that something happened to this man. There's a difference. And that difference is because the Holy Spirit has taken control. Please don't think of salvation as a ticket to heaven because you're born again. That's our biggest problem, and that's a problem of hundreds and thousands of evangelicals all over the world. Saved, I go to heaven, that's all. Alright, let me give you some more verses. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So give the Holy Spirit your mouth, your tongue, and he'll fill it. Listen, he is longing to pray through you. The Holy Spirit is longing to pray through you. The Bible tells us that we should pray always. Two things the Bible tells us. Pray always, and it also says pray without ceasing. Can you do that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Can you do that? Pray without ceasing. Alright. I've heard various interpretations of that verse, but I tell you that's exactly what the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always. Look at that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. What does he say? In the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, can any one of us, in our own natural strength, in our own natural understanding, pray always? Can you do that? If you can do that, you raise your hand. And let me tell you, you'll be lying if you're saying that. Can you pray always? You can't. Can you pray without ceasing? With your natural strength, impossible. Absolutely not possible. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we surrender our praying over to him, you know what happens? He's conducting a prayer meeting 24 hours of the day, 24/7 inside of us. And let me tell you this, you can pray in your sleep. You can pray in your sleep, you know. That's a fact. When he gives you the gift of praying in tongues, you're not praying with your mind. The mind is bypassed. That's why you can pray in your sleep. That's a fact. And many people have been heard to speak in tongues hours on end while lying in sleep. Yes. Now there's a beautiful verse in the Songs of Solomon, and I like this. The bride says in Songs of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. I slept, but my heart was awake. And that's one of the beauties of the bride of Christ. Her heart stays awake. How? Praying in the spirit, while her mind and body are getting refreshed in sleep. Now you'll ask me, does this happen to you, Pastor? Do you pray in the spirit when you're sleeping? Yes, it does. That's why my wife puts earplugs in her ears when I'm asleep. She knows I make a lot of noise when I'm asleep. In fact, she specializes in earplugs. She's not here. She'll hear this in the evening. She specializes in earplugs. She asked her, Vishal, get me some real good ones. Vishal is an acoustics expert. No? So he recommended earplugs to her. She used to use not while sleeping in bed. You know, she had those huge aircraft, you know, the aircraft mechanics. You know, they use ear protection, those big huge ones. She used to use that, not while sleeping, but then going for some meetings, you know, noisy meetings, she had put that on. Now she has something fantastic. She just, my brother-in-law, yeah. My brother-in-law recommended this to her. And she's got ones which she just rubs like that and pushes it into the ear. And I tell you, sound sleep. She just doesn't know, even when the alarm clock rings, she doesn't know. The other day, the alarm clock rang at 5 o'clock in the morning. 4:30 in the morning it rang, and she was fast asleep. And she got up later and she said, why didn't you wake me up? I tell you, this is a wonderful experience. Because you can pray whenever you want to pray. Because there's a 24-hour prayer meeting going on inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And you can pray in tongues, yes. When you are driving, yes. When I'm driving, I don't lose focus. When I'm praying in tongues, I don't lose focus at all, because my mind is bypassed when I'm praying in tongues. I can drive because my mind can remain focused on the road while I'm driving. At the same time, I'm praying because the Holy Spirit is praying through me. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. Ask the Lord for it, because you can pray in tongues while driving. You won't lose focus. You can pray in tongues when you are throughout the day. The Holy Spirit is interceding through your spirit, communing with God in prayer in a language that your mind cannot understand. So your mind is free to focus on what it is doing. You want to call it multitasking? You may, if you wish. But let me tell you this. This is praying on the level of God's revealed will in a language given by the Holy Spirit, uttering mysteries to God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. It's letting the Holy Spirit help our infirmity. And he can take over and pray the way God wants us to pray. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You see, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever figure out or reason or think of asking with our natural finite minds. Our minds are puny, finite. The God whom we serve is infinite, all-powerful. And he has come to dwell in us by his Spirit. So when we have thought of the highest we can think of, when we reach the limit of our natural thinking, when we reach the limit of our natural reasoning as to what God can do, then what happens? We ask the Holy Spirit to come in and move us on to a higher plane in prayer. And it is that level of prayer that every child of God has the right to live and move and have his being. So this is why Jude mentions when he says in Jude 1 verse 20, but you dear friends must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the ESV puts it very, very, very frank. Jude 1:20. But you beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Then we come to the last, but not the least, of the basic conditions for answered prayer. Number 8. Asking in accordance to God's word. And this condition is intimately related to that previous condition, being directed by the Holy Spirit in prayer. Now you see the great issue in prayer is the will of God. If I'm praying according to the will of God, then as we have seen in scripture, I know that God hears me. And if I know that God hears me, I know that I have the request that I asked for. But the question is, how do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Where is the will of God revealed? The answer is in His word. The great revelation of the will of God is the word of God, and the word of God is packed from beginning to end with the divine promises. The Apostle Peter calls them exceedingly great and precious promises in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, do you know what those promises are? The promises of God are the will of God. The promises of God are the will of God. So when you find a promise in the scripture, and let me tell you, there are thousands there. Thousands of promises. Every page has a promise. And every morning when I read God's word, I look for a command. I look for a promise. I look for a command. I look for a promise. And every day I find a promise. Because there are thousands of promises in God's word. So when you find a promise that relates to your situation and meets your need, that promise is God's will for you. God never promised anything that was not His will. Anything else would be inconsistent. That would be inconsistent. God never promised anything that was not His will. Anything else is inconsistent. And God is not inconsistent. Suppose you came to Him and said, Lord, you promised. He's not going to say, yes, I promised, but I don't want to do it. He will surely do what He has promised. So this last condition, asking in accordance to God's word, that is the secret that clinches our life of prayer. We pray according to God's will as revealed in God's word. Now let's look at this from the scriptures. And I want to look at two examples that illustrate this truth. The first is in the Old Testament and the second is in the New Testament. And both of them are interlinked. In the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, we find an incident in the life of David. And at this juncture, David was established in his kingdom. He was victorious in battle. He had peace. He had abundance. He had a beautiful house to live in. And he sat in his beautiful house one day. And suddenly this idea came to him. Here I am living in this beautiful house of Cedar, but the ark of God is still in a tent. So he says to the prophet Nathan, I am going to build a house for the ark of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 1. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of Cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan said, that's a wonderful idea. Go ahead and build a house for God. 1 Chronicles 17 2. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But that night, God spoke to Nathan and said, go and tell my servant David, you are not to build a house for me. Your son is going to do that. But do you know what I'm going to do for you? And God says, I'm going to build you a house. He's living in a palace of Cedar. And God says, I'm going to build you a house. What does that mean? Let's look into it. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verses 3 to 10. But that same night God said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You are not the one to build a house for me to live in. I have never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. My home has always been a tent, moving from one place to another in a tabernacle. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful Cedar house? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And I will defeat all your enemies. Then look at what God says. Furthermore, I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. A house? And then he goes on to say, that's a dynasty of kings. Isn't that amazing? This is also the example of exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. You see, David tried to think of the greatest thing that he could do for God, build a house for God, and God responded with something greater. Now that word house in the Bible does not mean primarily a building, but it means a family, a household. And God was promising David that his posterity, his line will endure. And also that one of his sons would sit upon his throne and rule over all Israel and over the nations forever and ever. When he got the message, what does David do? The Bible says, 1 Chronicles 17 verse 16, then David went in and sat before the Lord. You know, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 verse 2, you read something very interesting. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what were they doing? They were sitting in the house. They were waiting. Acts 2 verse 2, you can go and read it. Alright, so don't worry. It's not sitting or standing or kneeling. The outward posture is not what God looks at. God looks at the condition of your heart. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord? Alright, that's what he's saying. Who am I, O Lord? God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? David says something like this: God, you have been so good to me. I want to take a little time to appreciate you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your goodness. And then David says in 1 Chronicles 17 verse 23, and now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And those last five words contain the essence of effective praying. Do as you have spoken. Lord, you said it, please do it. That's what David is saying. You said it, please do it. And if God has said he will do it, and you ask him to do it, you can be 100% sure, you can know that he's going to do it. Because his promises are the revelation of his will. And that's why it's important to look into the Word of God and keep your Bible open and look for those promises, and you see the promise in your context. You see God is speaking to you in your very context, and that's a promise that God has for you. What do you do? Lord, you have said it. I believe it. That settles the issue. That's how you pray effectively. His promises are the revelation of his will. You see the beauty of this prayer? Let the thing that you have spoken, Lord, be established. I did not speak it, Lord. I did not think of it. It is far above what I can think or imagine. But Lord, you said it, so please do it. You said it, so please do it. There was a time, let me tell you this, there was a time when Sanil and I and Joy would sit here and pray, Lord, give us two families. Two families that will be on fire for you. Right? Because in those days, there was hardly anybody coming to church. So Sanil, me and Joy would sit here. Varghese is also there. We would sit there and we would pray, Lord, bring two families. And today now we have to move out. Right? We have to move out. Exceedingly abundantly. Much more than we can ever ask. He asked for two families. And now we're starting another church. Much more than we can ever ask or think or even dream of. Because he's able. You said it, Lord. Please do it. Now notice also that David had the right motive in praying. He's not asking for something selfish. He's asking for God to be glorified in his praying. 1 Chronicles 17:24. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. So David did not ask the Lord that he would be glorified. He asked the Lord the name of the Lord would be glorified. And that is a perfect pattern prayer. Let the thing that you have spoken be established. Do as you have said, that your name may be magnified forever. And that is the great key. That's the key to answered prayer. If you do not know what God has promised in his word, how can we get to him? How can we go to him and say, Lord, you promised, please do it. The word of God can never be separated from the Spirit of God. So in our praying, we need to be sure that we are in harmony with the word of God and the Spirit of God. Think about this. This is how God brought this whole universe into existence. In Psalm 33 verse 6, he says this: by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath or spirit of his mouth all their host. So the word and the spirit of God together brought all of creation into being. And when our praying is in harmony with the spirit and the word together, then God will do exceedingly above all that we can think or ask or imagine. Now, coming to the New Testament, I said two examples, two illustrations. Look at the New Testament illustration. I believe that the greatest single miracle that ever took place in the life of an ordinary human being was when the Virgin Mary conceived in her womb and became the mother of the Son of God. And how did it come about? When she said one simple phrase. The angel Gabriel told Mary what was ordained of God. And he goes on to explain that the power of the Holy Spirit would overshadow you. That's what he says. That the Holy One who is to be born, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he added, for with God nothing will be impossible. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing will be impossible. Another translation is this: no word of God shall be without power. No word of God shall be without power. It could be rendered like this: every word of God contains within it the power of its own fulfillment. That's why this book is so precious. That's why you need to take God at his word. Mary received the word of God. Gabriel brought the word of God. Mary received the word of God. And as she received it, she received the power that brought fulfillment. And you see her response. And this should be the same pattern of our prayer. Luke 1 verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So with those words, the greatest miracle in human experience was ushered in. And you and I can pray on this level as well. If you want the great things, the exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, if that is what we want, the answer is to pray according to God's word. So we saw two prayers. One, David's prayer in the Old Testament, and we saw Mary's prayer in the New Testament. And David's prayer and Mary's prayer are intimately connected with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was the Lord's great ancestor. Yeah. He was the great ancestor of our Lord, the one whom God promised would always have a son. God tells him, you will always have a son on the throne. And the promise was fulfilled. Through whom? Through Jesus. And how did Jesus come into this world? Conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In each case, the key to answered prayer was the same. God, you said it, you do it. And you will never pray a higher or more effective prayer than when guided by the Holy Spirit you go to the Word of God. There you find the promises. My sheep will hear my voice. You will hear the promises of God. You will hear the will of God. You will receive the Word of God. And if you do this, having met the previous conditions for prayer, which you've talked about, what will happen? You will discover the mysteries of effective praying. So let's just summarize what we've learned thus far concerning the basic conditions for answered prayer. Number one, we must come to God in godly fear. Number two, we must come to God in faith. Number three, we must pray in the name of Jesus. Number four, we must approach God with confidence and without condemnation. Number five, we must have the right motive in praying. Number six, we must forgive those who have hurt us. Number seven, we must be directed by the Holy Spirit. Number eight, we must ask in accordance to God's word. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Christy, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we just want to worship and thank you. And thank you for your servants from your